Okay, this one's easy enough to figure out what they think, right? So you have the beginning of the 70th week, and again, it's divided into two halves. You have 3.5 years on one half. You have 3.5 years on the other half. Okay, so when are they going to put the wrath of God? Since everybody has to answer the same question, right? Every position has to say, when does the wrath of God begin? Because the church can't be in that. So if their position is called mid-tribulationism, when do you think they begin the wrath of God? Okay. So the wrath of God for them is the second half. Okay. It just incorporates the second half. Okay. So then when is the rapture? Okay. Right before that, right? So we're going to go to the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, and then we'll be raptured, and God's wrath will come on the world. So up to this, which they have the seals and the trumpets, okay, well, what are they if they're not the wrath of God? Okay, well, they have a special scheme, right? Just like the pre-wrath people, they say, well, the seals, that's the wrath of man, and then they say the trumpets, they say that's the wrath of Satan, or Antichrist, I think, one of the two. Okay, the point is, it's not the wrath of God, so we can be there. See, it's always the same thing. All right. Now, we're going to be on, so we'll be on the first half and not the second half. This is their view. Okay. Here's Dwight Pentecost. Dr. Pentecost says, to summarize their view, according to this interpretation, the church will be raptured at the end of the first 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel. The church will endure the events of the first half of the tribulation, which, according to the mid-tribulation rapturists, are not manifestations of divine wrath, but will be translated before the last half of the week begins, which, according to this theory, contains all the outpouring of the wrath of God. Okay, so again, the issue is the same thing. It's always the same thing, and that is, when does the wrath of God begin? Okay, because whenever that begins, the church has got to be removed before that. Everybody's pre-wrath in that sense. Okay, the post-trib people are even pre-wrath, you know, because some of them will just redefine the wrath of God to that narrow 24-hour day when Jesus Christ actually comes back to earth. We're jerked up before he actually pours out wrath, so we're not on the earth while the wrath of God is coming. Then we come right back down after it's over. So the pre-wrath people, they're obviously pre-wrath because that's their name. But, you know, I don't know if they realize it or not, but everybody's pre-wrath. You know, so that title is not too helpful. But their idea is to redefine the wrath of God to just be that isolated little one quarter of the 70th week of Daniel. Everything up to that point, they say, the first three quarters, that's just the wrath of man. It's just man doing things. It's just natural things. So that's their attempt to keep the church out of the wrath of God. Lump it all down near the end. Just before that, we have the rapture. So we talked about that. Now we come to mid-tribulationism, and guess what? They're pre-wrath too. Yeah, it seems like everybody's pre-wrath. Okay, yeah, no big deal. Okay, but when did they say the wrath of God starts? Okay, well, obviously, if they're mid-tribulational, they have to confine it to the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. And that's exactly what they do. Okay, so the last period of Daniel's 70th week is the wrath of God. And they also say that's the Great Tribulation. That's good. Let's look at that again. That's good. We'd agree with that. Maybe it's okay there. He didn't get in there. He thought it was in there. He has a real problem. He has a real hard time getting this thing in there. I don't know why. I mean, for me, it's really easy, but it's just one of those things. You know, well, some people, you know, they're really good at stuff, and it's just really easy for them. And you come along and try to do it. It's like, what? How do you do that? I don't know. They just got the magic touch. He's got the magic touch with jokes and, you know, folding dollar bills and making money and stuff like that. Not me. So, but anyway, okay, so this they've got this whole thing as the Great Tribulation. That's good. That's an improvement over the pre-wrath people who shortened it down. So that's good. But we're not happy with a lot of the other things they do. Okay. So, they start God's wrath here at the midpoint. Now watch this. Now I'm going to tell you the key to mid-tribulationism. Okay. Dr. Pentecost says, and I quote again, "The rapture is said to occur in connection with the sounding of the seventh trumpet and the catching up of the two witnesses in Revelation 11. Okay? That is the key. Okay, a few weeks ago, the trumpets came up, right, when we talked about post-tribulationism. And here they come again, so we'll talk about them. They come up in connection with post-trib and mid-trib specifically. So we'll look at them. One interesting thing about the whole issue is that there's a lot of trumpets in Scripture. Okay, so you have to be careful when you start trying to link them together in a big chain of references and saying they're all the same one. So the trumpet linkages in 1 Corinthians 15, 52, and Revelation 11, 15 are fundamental and central to mid-tribulationism. Okay? Now, before we look at them, we're going to, just a second, don't be scared. We're going to look at it. Associated with this linkage of trumpets, one must make another assertion, namely that there is no wrath of God, prior to the midpoint. Okay? So mid-tribulationism has to prove these points in order to prove its position. First, it's got to prove an identity between the trumpet of 1 Corinthians 15, 52 and the trumpet of Revelation 11, 15, the seventh trumpet, along with the rapture being associated with these two witnesses somehow. Secondly, it's got to prove that no wrath of God can occur in this first half of Daniel's 70th week. No wrath of God until the seventh trumpet, which occurs at the middle, obviously. So those are the two things we want to spend our time on. So the first thing is 1 Corinthians 15, 52. And this there's no debate. Okay, this is a rapture passage. Okay, everybody agrees that. It's just when. 1 Corinthians 15, 52. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." By the way, twinkling of an eye, that's pretty fast. How fast do you blink your eyes? Well, it's faster than a second. I mean, you can blink your eyes several times in a second. A second is a long period of time compared to the blinking of an eye. Okay, so literally, you could have people on earth, believer and unbeliever, having a conversation, okay, believer checking out at HEB, and they blink, the cashier blinks, and the person's gone. And they never saw it. Okay, they were there, they were checking out, the milk come across, and then they were just gone. Okay, and they didn't see a thing. That's because it happens fast, so that fast. So it shows you that this is going to happen extremely fast, and this is going to be one of the most famous events in all of history. Okay, this is going to be the first time that the church has ever been all together. Okay, Peter, Paul, Tertullian, Cyprian, Ambrose, Calvin, Luther, Wesley, you, me, we're all going to be gathered suddenly, millions and millions and millions of people caught up in the air simultaneously, and it'll be one of the greatest moments in all of history. Now, the key feature, however, that mid-tribulationism points us to is this last trumpet here. Notice where it says in verse 52, the last trumpet. Okay? Now hold your place and go over to 1 Thessalonians 4. Okay, 16. 4:16, another rapture passage. Also speaks of a trumpet. "For the Lord..." I'll wait for you. I hear some pages. Verse 16, "For the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first." So there's another trumpet. It's called the trumpet of God. And whatever it is, it signals this resurrection. whether unbelievers hear this or not, we don't know, but there's this trumpet that signals the resurrection of the dead in Christ and those who are living to be translated. So you have a trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15:52. You have a trumpet here in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Then they take you over to Revelation 11:15. So let's look at that one. And this is the third trumpet. So I have a quote. This one comes from me. Okay. I'm quoting me here. What mid-tribulationism tries to do is identify the last trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15:52 with the trump of God in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 with the seventh trumpet in Revelation 11:15, which according to their chronology occurs right at the midpoint. That's how they get the rapture midpoint. Okay, so you have the seven seals, you have the six trumpets already passed, no wrath of God in there. Then they say the two witnesses are caught up, and they say that's indicative of the rapture, okay, they say. In conjunction with their catching up, the two witnesses going up, the seventh angel sounds the seventh trumpet at the middle. So they say, see, look, okay, it's the seventh trumpet. It's the last in this series of seven trumpets, so that is the last trumpet of 1 Corinthians 15, and it's the trump of God, and 1 Thessalonians 4, it's all the same trumpet. They say, how could you put the rapture anywhere else? Look, it's obvious. All right, notice verse 15, we'll look at it. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world, of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. Okay, so that's their linkage. Okay, all three trumps, they say, are the same, and all three occur at this point, the seventh trumpet, the midpoint. So, you say, well, I've been reading Revelation 11, I didn't see a rapture in there anywhere. Okay, well, somewhere they've got to, right? So, guess what they latch on to? These two witnesses, right? They argue these two guys represent two groups that go in the rapture. You say, what are the two groups that go in the rapture? Well, there's the dead in Christ, right? And there's those who are living in Christ. And they say one witness represents each. Okay, so let's scan back up to verse 3. So we see there are two witnesses and so forth. We've seen the seventh trumpet and how they link that with all these others. But where's the rapture here? They say it's the two witnesses. Okay, so we'll see everything they want to say here, and then we'll analyze it. So in Revelation 11:3, you see there are two witnesses. Okay, and they're given a lot of authority. They're prophets. They prophesied for 1,260 days. Okay, and that's all in the first half. Okay, when there's no wrath of God, they say. Verse 5. Let's just observe how powerful these guys are. If anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. These have the power to shut up the sky so that rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying. What other prophet did that in the Old Testament? Who shut up the sky? Elijah. Okay, that's why some people say that one of the two witnesses is Elijah. The other one they say comes from what else they can do here. He says, and they have power over waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague. Okay, who did those things? Moses. Okay, so that's how they get Moses and Elijah being the two witnesses. One way, it's a similarity of miracles argument. See, they do the same things. The mid-trib people will press on to verse 7 here and say, which says, and when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is mystically called Sodom and Egypt. But we don't have to guess where it is, do we? Because it says, where also their Lord was crucified. So obviously, mystical Sodom and Egypt is Jerusalem. Verse 9, and those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3 days and a half and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry, and they'll send gifts to one another, you know. Because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. You know, they were just a thorn in everybody's side, you know. It's like people just wish you would shut up, see, about the gospel, you know. Just shut up. We'd just rather, you know, not even be here. We'd rather you just be dead. Well, they got their wish. So now let's celebrate Christmas. Verse 11. Here's the important part for the mid-trib people. And after 3 days and a half, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were beholding them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Okay, there's the rapture for the mid-trib people. They say it's a representative rapture. These two men represent the church, and they say that the church at this point is removed, and then very shortly thereafter, the seventh trumpet sounds, because it's about to sound in verse 15, and they put it all together, and they say this is all when it's happening, right in the middle. Okay. All right, so let's analyze a few simple problems, first of all. First problem we point out with relating these trumpets, okay, we went to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, and Revelation 11, 15. Okay, but let's think in particular about the 1 Corinthians 15 one. In 1 Corinthians 15, 52, what is the trump called? It's in the 1 Thessalonians 4. In the 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 passage, the trump is called what? The trump of whom? God. Okay, now. But the trumpet blown in Revelation 11, 15 is a trump of a what? An angel. It's a seventh angel. Now, you can't equate the trumpet blown by God himself with the last trumpet in a series of trumpets blown by angels. Okay? God doesn't like give his trumpet to an angel and say, "Oh, wait, you blow it for me. I don't feel like blowing it today. You know, go ahead." Okay. So the person accredited with blowing the trumpet, okay, in each case is different. In one case, it's God's trumpet, and in another case, it's an angelic trumpet. A second simple idea that we'll develop is the duration of the trumpet sounds, how long they are actually blown. We already know the one in 1 Corinthians 15, 52 happens how fast? I mean, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, this all happens. I mean, it's rapid. It sounds, and boom, resurrection of the dead and the living. Okay, but if you look closely at Revelation 10, 7, backing up a chapter in Revelation, this is a preparatory remark about the sounding of the seventh angel. Okay, in other words, before he actually sounds, there's a statement that indicates the duration of how long it will sound. See, one of the big debates is over the chronology of the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. You know, do they overlap? You know, are the trumpets just repeating the seals, you know, and the bowls are just repeating the trumpets or whatever? So do they all overlap? Or there's different views on how they unfold. The best take on this is to think of them, picture a telescope. You know, you've seen in the movies, the movies that deal with older times, the seamen who had the expanding telescopes, right? Think of one of those in your mind eye and how they unfold, okay? If you can envision it, you know, it extends and click. It extends and clicks the second time until the whole thing's fully extended. Now, as you extend each time, for a little kid watching that or somebody who's never seen that, oh, that's exciting. There was something unveiled that was, I couldn't see it before. Now, what you want to do is transfer that idea over to the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. See, because you start with the seals, that's all you can see in Revelation 5 and 6. It's all you can see. And they're breaking, boom, boom, boom. It's like, and then suddenly the seventh seal is broken, and guess what? These seven trumpets appear. Okay, they were within the seventh seal. They were all encased in that. So just as the telescope expands, now the seventh seal expands and seven trumpets are unveiled. Okay, then they begin to sound, trumpet one, trumpet two, trumpet three, all the way down to the seventh trumpet. And when it sounds, actually there's no judgment on the earth if you look, that happens. I mean, there are some events that happen in heaven and so forth, but nothing specific on earth is mentioned until you get later to read about the seven bowls. Now, the reason is because the seventh trumpet is the seven bowls. That's what it is. Okay? So, this is another telescopic expansion. Okay, just as the seventh seal, you know, all of a sudden the seventh seal was broken and the seven trumpets came out. Then when the seventh trumpet is blown, seven bowls come out. So the sound, what that means is that the sounding of this seventh trumpet is going to last the entire duration of the bowls. He's going to blow through the whole thing. He says, it's a long blast. Yeah, well, it is. But it's not in a moment and twinkling of an eye. That's the whole point. Notice verse 6. The angel swore, 10:6. The angel swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer. Okay, so this is it. You say, what? No more delay. That is, he's about to retake the earth, finally. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, or the sounding of the seventh angel, same thing, when he's about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished. So if you look at verse 7 there, does this angel just give a little toot on the horn? Or is this a big long blast? Does it say day singular, in the day he sounds, or does it say in the days he sounds? In the days, plural. Okay, in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished. Okay, so right as he's about to have this long blast, right as he's about to do it, that's it. Okay, it's over. Right when he's about to blow. Because out of it, you say, well, why is this the end? Because out of this seventh trumpet is the finality of God's wrath. That is the bowls. So it's a long blast, and it's going to last the entirety of the seven bowls all the way to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, that's why it says, when the seventh angel is about to sound, the wrath of God is finished. Because inside that seventh trumpet is everything that results in the end and the bringing in of the kingdom of God. There's nothing more to do. Everything is in that seventh trumpet that is to be done. So all the bowls are in there. Now that's why if you look back at chapter 11, verse 15, I read 16, 17 while ago on, it may have thrown you, but this is said about the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. And you say, well, we still have all the bowls to come. So how can this be the coming of the kingdom? Well, because all the wrath that is required to bring in the kingdom is brought into the seventh trumpet, because it includes all the bowls. Okay? So it's a durative blast. That's the point. The seventh trumpet is over against the blast of 1 Corinthians 15:52, which was just a boop, and that's it, and a moment, and a twinkling of an eye. Okay? So the two blasts can't be the same. They don't belong to the same person. One is God's trump, the other is an angel's trumpet. The duration of the blast is different, and there's all sorts of arguments you could show to show differences. But the point is you can't overlook details in the text. I mean, details are in there because, well, they're important. And once you start to think about and get into the details, these arguments start to look shallow. Frankly, they're just very naive exegesis. It's just not being careful. It's not being interested in a close analysis of the text. Okay. It's going to take you to Matthew 24:31. You might look at it. This is real quick. This is probably like the worst enemy text against mid-tribulationism, and that's another trumpet that's found. So we have a fourth passage that has a trumpet, and it's the trumpet in Matthew 24:31. And they don't like this one because it does not occur at the midpoint of the tribulation. It occurs at the end. So guess who likes it? Mid-trib people don't like it. Pre-wrath people don't care. And then the post-tribbers, they like this one. See, we'll link everything to this. But the mid-trib people don't like it because Jesus says, if you notice in verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet. Okay, again, so when is this? When does this occur? It's in the middle. Okay, do you see any trumpets here? I don't see any trumpets here, okay? So you go through 3.5 years of great tribulation, which we read earlier, and then you come to verse 29, and it says this, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, okay, that is when? After the great tribulation. I mean, he's just got done referring to the great tribulation down in verse 21 or so. So now he's saying after that, okay, so can this be the midpoint? Is there any possible way this could be the midpoint? No. So then he says, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear on the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with great power and great glory. Okay, it's the second coming of Jesus Christ. the return. Verse 31, notice the first action he takes when he returns. He will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. There it is. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds. So they say, see, there's another, people say, well, there's another trumpet. It's clearly not at the midpoint. Okay, it's 3.5 years after the midpoint. So you can see this is not a verse that helps their position. Okay. And by the way, there will be more trumpets in the kingdom. Did you know that? Okay. Because we're going to, according to Zechariah 14, have the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. And there are trumpets that are involved in that. Okay. So whatever this last trumpet business people get involved in and all that kind of stuff. Well, there are trumpets through the entire millennial kingdom. So, and they're going to be every year, okay? So whatever it is, it doesn't mean the last one of all time. That's certainly what it does not mean. Okay, and we don't have time to go into what it does mean. There are several suggestions, okay? All right. The other thing we would have dealt with, but we don't have time, is just to point out that what you've already seen, and that is that how do you make these things in the first half not the wrath of God? See? And it's very sad because, you know, Harrison, the main guy who put this out, and he wrote this stuff back in the 60s, but he said, you know, that first half is a period of sweet anticipation for the Apostle John. This is just sweet stuff. This is what we look forward to. Oh, really? You know, I don't know about you, but if you are facing those judgments, the seals and the trumpets, I don't think you'd call them sweet. Okay? But that's what they're forced to say. All right, so much for that. Next week, we will take up the last position, which is the pre-tribulational position. We'll spend 3 or 4 weeks on that, clarifying our position. All right? Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the great promise that we are to be expecting Christ's any moment return, and that there's nothing that necessarily must precede that, that you may arrive at any moment. We pray, Lord, it might have a viable effect on our lives so that we live every moment in expectation of Him and not to look for the Antichrist or be preparing to live under His wrath or expecting any of those horrors that are described in the Bible as coming upon us, but you rescue us from the wrath to come. And this great promise of the experiential joining of ourselves to our head, which is Jesus Christ, a position we have, but an experience which we will enjoy at the moment of the rapture. We pray, Lord, that we would take it seriously, realize that we always live on the edge of history so far as we are concerned, and to therefore live for your glory at every moment, produce things that would bring glory to you, that would reflect your majesty before the world, always living in light of your coming. And we ask, Lord, that we would have diligence to understand the great challenges that the church faces today in studying eschatology and how it needs to be clarified and how we can, if we take the scriptures at face value, see that the rapture is before all these horrors come in the world. It has nothing to do with us. It's everything to do with Israel and the nations. And to be encouraged by that and to encourage others by that. And we ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen.